Reading for this morning hour's worship service can be found in two portions of God's Word, both in the Old Testament. First, we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll read the first 14 verses and then to Isaiah 40. Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Thus far, the portion from Deuteronomy. Now we turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, and begin reading at verse 12 through to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed out the mountains in scales, in the hill in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understanding? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as the tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and he giveth them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Lord in his might and in his power, dear congregation, displayed that in a very, very visible way when he created in those 6 days in original creation by the word of his power, Paul tells us. And of course, every day of creation was special in that he had ordained in his holy mind that which he would create each particular day. But when you think about the last final days of creation, it was really, really very spectacular on the fifth and the sixth day of creation. On the sixth day, of course, we know that God created mankind in his own image, male and female, the Bible tells us. He created them, and he formed them out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into their very bodies, and they became living human beings. But then also on the sixth day, we know that he created the animals. The first part, likely, of the sixth day, he created that the animal and the mammal world. On the fifth day, he created the birds that fly in the heavens. And as human beings who have been made in the image of God, Scripture tells us in Genesis 1 and verse 28 that we are called to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over the animals. We are not just the top, as it were, of the food chain, even though that may be true in some certain scientific way, but we are completely distinct in that we have been made in the image of God, and therefore God says that you are vice regents, in a certain sense, of me in my creation, and you are to have dominion over everything else. But not only are we to have dominion over everything else, we are from time to time called to pause and to get on our knees, as it were, and maybe even on our faces right down on the earth and look around and see what God has created and learn from that which he has created, the animals and the birds. In fact, we are told, and maybe you recall going through the book of Job, that we find this very unique expression in Job 12, beginning in verse 7. But now ask the beasts, the animals, and they will teach you, and the fowls of the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach you, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto you. And who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this, has done this? In other words, the book of Job, we are told to pause from time to time in our lives and in our world. And we are to survey from left to right and up and down and look at all that God has created. And consider all the details of creation. And God says, in all the variation in that I have created, I have lessons for you to learn. Now, there's many, many metaphors, many, many lessons, many, many illustrations, of course, from nature that we can learn, not the least of which Jesus expounds on in the parables. Oftentimes he uses earthly illustrations, of course, of created things to teach us spiritual lessons. But this morning, I want to focus on a few verses that we read from Deuteronomy chapter 32, and again, a very familiar verse from Isaiah chapter 40, and look at one particular creature, one bird, an eagle, to see what lessons the Lord has to teach us from these. And so I want to consider in their context Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. As an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young and spreads abroad her wings and takes them and bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him at his people, and there was no strange God with him. And so we find a reference there to an eagle. And then in the Isaiah 40 passage, the last verse, verse 31, we read these words, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so this morning we want to consider some divine lessons from nature, and particularly the eagle that the Lord has created. And we want to really just break it down into two basic categories, but we'll be seeing some subpoints under these. First of all, lessons that nature teaches us, and particularly the eagle teaches us, about God himself, because that's the passage in Deuteronomy. So the Lord is like an eagle. And then we'll see the lesson that the Lord has for us from the passage in Isaiah chapter 40. When he talks about his people being like eagles, that they shall rise and soar and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. So divine lessons that the Lord has to teach us from nature about himself and about the church. It is often said that the Lord has two books that he has given us that we may read freely. The book of grace, which is the Bible, and the book of nature, which we see displayed all around us. Now, of course, Far more people read the book of nature than the book of grace. Thankfully, many, many people, of course, actually open the Bibles and read that book. But everyone reads the book of nature and sees the book of nature. But it is only when we first read the book of grace and then read the book of nature that we will actually understand either of them rightly. Because there are many, many people, of course, that survey the beautiful trees, the plants, the rocks, the animals, and all the rest in nature, and never having read the book of grace, never having read the word of God, they come to wrong and improper conclusions about nature and about the world in which we live. And that's because they're not reading it through the very lenses of Scripture. John Calvin used to say that everything we look at, everything we survey in the world, and not only in nature, but everything we talk about, every principle, every dynamic, everything in our worldview must be read through the spectacles, that's the glasses, through the lenses of Scripture, or else we will not understand that which we are seeing properly through those, or the view that we are looking at. And Calvin even went further to say that that not only are the spectacles supposed to be of Scripture, but they are to be blood-colored spectacles. That is, gospel spectacles, an understanding of how all that we see really points back to the very person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to look at everything and consider everything through rose-colored, blood-colored glasses if we want to understand in a very particular and distinct and in a focused way that which the world also has to teach us about the Lord and about ultimate truth about Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life. And so this morning hour, we want to look through God's spectacles, God's glasses, as it were, God's lenses, and we ought to look at one particular creature, and that's the eagle. And we know, of course, that the Lord created the eagle on the fifth day with all the other birds of the air. Now, how many species the Lord created actually on that first day, we don't know. But we do know that there are about 60 species of eagles today. And they're mentioned about 30 times in the Bible. And I think one of the most familiar images that we all have, of course, in our mind, when we think of the eagle, is the bald eagle. It's one of the most beautiful in its full maturity. I think it's something like three or four years into its maturity. It has a very beautiful white head, of course. It has those yellow eyes. It has the dark brown feathers. It has those sharp talons and yellow feet. It's not only our national bird, but you can find it on every single $1 bill as well, because it represents and it's a picture of courage and strength. And it is a very, very powerful bird in a certain sense. It's at the top of the food chain in terms of birds. It can easily kill a fish or a rabbit. It can dive at speeds of somewhere between 75 and 100 miles an hour. And it has exceptional eyesight, the eagle does. You notice when you think of an eagle that it has the eyes on opposite sides of the head. We as human beings, we have our eyes in the front of our head, and so we have binocular vision, don't we? We can focus together with our two eyes together on one particular object, but this bird of prey, the eagle, has two fovea, that is two centers of vision. Their eyes, they can rotate independently, and they can focus on two different objects at the same time. And scientists tell us that they can see approximately four times a magnification, four times better than we can see. But every time you think of an eagle, maybe you think of those sharp eyes. You think of the strong talons. You think of the sharp beak. And maybe there's this image in our minds that we're afraid of. Maybe we've seen the videos as well on YouTube. But sometimes eagles, they take on a small deer. They can carry little animals away and kill them. But bald eagles as well, all eagles, are very tender parents with their young. They care for them. They feed them. They cover them with their wings. They're very, very protective. And the Bible tells us that we can be like eagles in the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But first of all, we want to see here from the passage in Deuteronomy that the Lord is like an eagle. As an eagle stirs up his nest, hovers over its young, spreads out his wings, taking care of them, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, or led his people, and was no foreign god with him. And so the Bible paints this wonderful picture here in the book of Deuteronomy of God leading his people, caring for his people. And he does that. He does that independently of any foreign help. He's a God who created not only nature, but he created his people as well. The Lord is a great protecting and providing God. And if you stop and think of it, and you stop and think of the broader context in which we find this, and imagine an eagle once for a moment in nature. I'm sure we've seen eagles' nests out sometimes on the top of a telephone pole or maybe in a big old dead tree somewhere, and you see those nests, and they're all sticks, and they seem to be all jammed into cockeyed, but a beautiful nest, and it all seems so unbalanced, but yet somehow it's supported up there in these high places. And the eagle does that, of course, in preparation for laying their eggs there and finding a place for their young. And this is the way the Lord also brings his children into this world. Things may seem so twisted and craggy looking on high rocks and in the midst of difficulty. But the Lord brings his children to birth spiritually. He prepares in providence all the small details. He takes care of all the things that must come in place before it actually happens. And then by the power of His Spirit and by the power of His Word, He brings His children to spiritual life. And then just like the eagle, in taking care of its young, so the Lord also, He takes care of His children after they have been born. We are told that we are given milk and meat. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And we mature, we get stronger, don't we? And we get receive more substantial food. And Hebrews 5 and verse 14 tells us, then we receive meat. Well, baby eagles, after they're hatched, they get the little things first, and then they grow and they grow and they grow. Maybe they don't receive milk, but they graduate in the food as they grow older and older. And so you and I, that's the same way it happens as well. First we receive the milk, then we receive the meat. First we receive the easy stuff, as it were, of the gospel. And then as we mature stronger and stronger, and our understanding gets greater and greater, we receive the strong doctrines of the Word of God. And God does that through the ministry of the Word, through our devotional reading, through our speaking the Word of God to one another for the edification of the church. And the text further tells us that the eagle stirs up or arouses up the nest. And you can imagine, can't you, how an eagle is there, and maybe the little eaglets, the little baby birds, they're getting sleepy. And so they're getting tired, and so the eagle mother waves her wings over the nest to keep them awake. Well, the Lord does that as well to us spiritually. We can grow spiritually sleepy, spiritually lethargic. And sometimes we, just like little eaglets, aren't aware of dangers that lurk around. There are so many dangers that can damage us. Satan, with all of his fiery darts, can damage us. And so we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we have to put on all the parts of the armor to be properly prepared. And you see, the Lord, through the ministry of His Word, reading His Word, hearing His Word, He rouses us up, doesn't He, to make us aware of that danger. And there's wrong teaching that can lead us astray. We read in 2 Peter 2 in verse 15. And so we hear of these things through the ministry of the Word, and that rouses us up to be on the defense against errors. Our own sinful heart, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we hear messages that warn us against the realities of the sin that lies within us, that our hearts are desperately wicked. And you see, what is that other than the Lord as the eagle, as Deuteronomy 32 tells us, rousing us up, waking us up from our spiritual lethargy, helping us to focus on what we need to be focused on. And we, of course, need to be focused on the Lord, but we also need to have a sharp eye out for the dangers that can so easily destroy us and beset us. And maybe the eagle, we don't know what's going on in their eagle minds, but maybe the eagle, as it's rousing up its nest, is gently reminding its little eaglets too, I'm here for you. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to feed you. I'm not going to abandon you. And God says that to us, doesn't he, in his word as he rouses us up. He says, I am always with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will care for you. And finally, the text tells us that eagles bear up their wing, bears up the little ones on their wings. Now, we are told that this has never been documented, actually happening, that a little eagle actually sits on the back of the larger eagle and somehow carries it away. I think what the Bible is teaching us in metaphorical terms is that the Lord, he brings his people up, he lifts his people up, just as we'll see from the Isaiah passage. It's like the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 40. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. And it points us to the fact that we are weak and we are vulnerable like these young eaglets, but our God is strong, he's compassionate, he's providing, and he will always give us what we need in the way of provision or in the way of care. He will never forsake us wherever we are. And the text tells us that the Lord does this without any foreign help. And that really is just pointing us to the fact that God says, I don't need anyone else to help me do my job. God alone, you see, is the God of his people. He is the Savior alone who cares for his people. Yes, he uses secondary means to accomplish his tasks. He uses Christians to minister the word to others. He uses his servants to bring the word to others. He uses the means of the word to speak to us. But he does this all with no foreign assistance. It is the Lord alone, who by his word and by his spirit cares for and upholds his people. And you see, this is something that God is saying to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 32, that you as a nation have the Lord like an eagle. He cares for, he warns, he nourishes his people. He grants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is something the surrounding nations didn't have. They had heard about it, but they didn't have this God who likens himself to an eagle. But God's people have this God. And so let us praise God when we know him and fear him, that we have this God as a God over us, who warns us of sin, who cares for us, who, as it were, flutters over us every single time we open the Bible, every single Sunday that we hear the message from the Word of God, and says, stay awake, stay focused on me. Be aware of dangers around you. Stay focused on my Son. God's people have something that the world does not have. And so I pray that the next time that we see an eagle flying in the sky, or the next time we take out a dollar bill to pay for whatever, wherever we go, and we glance at that dollar bill, God has created that creature not just to balance the food chain, although it does that, But God has created that creature also for this reason, to remind us who have been created in his image about him. God says, I'll give you a visible reminder. I'll give you an object lesson of who I am for my people. And so you see, we look at nature. We look at nature not just independently, setting the glasses, setting the lens of Scripture aside. We look at nature, also the eagle, and we say, now I understand. Now I understand why God created eagles. He created them to remind us of his power, of his might, of his mercy, of his care, of his warning hand, of his strengthening grace. And so there's lessons about the Lord. But then also, there's lessons about the Lord's church. In the passage in Isaiah, verse 31 of chapter 40, the metaphor there is not about the Lord, but about his people. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so here we are told that the Lord renews the strength of his people. He renews the strength of his people. And those that wait on him, they shall be strengthened. Now, if you think of an eagle once again, approximately five times in their life cycle, an eagle actually will lose its feathers, its old feathers, a time of molting, and in that time, they're growing new ones. But like many birds, during that time, they can't fly and they can't soar with the rest of the eagles. And you know, spiritually, it's that way sometime too with the people of God. Sometimes we feel grounded. Sometimes we feel low. Sometimes we feel weighted down. And sometimes we feel that, especially when we look at other Christians who are soaring, as it were, spiritually. And we look at ourselves and we feel that we can't even get off the ground. We can't even get soaring for a moment. And we say with the psalmist in Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food by day and night. While they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, who is the health of your countenance and your God. And so the psalmist there, he's encouraging himself in the Lord. But he's also confessing this reality that Christians, we go through in our lives, don't we? Sometimes we're down, we're spiritually depressed, we're burdened, we're weighted down, and yes, I always wish that I was always soaring like an eagle. I'm sure you do too. But the reality is it doesn't always happen. But then just like in the cycle of the eagle, they grow the new wings, or the new feathers, rather, and they soar again. Spiritually speaking, it's much the same language in Psalm 103 and verse 5. The Lord satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. But how do we get to that point in our lives? Well, the text tells us very plainly, those that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word wait is the operative word, the operative phrase there. And the idea of waiting is in activity. I think it's so helpful to think of a waiter in a restaurant. They're busy looking to those whom they are serving. And that's the way we too have to wait on God. We're called to serve Him. And so we wait on Him. Psalm 132 puts it like this: Behold, the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden look to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes wait upon the Lord until He have mercy upon us. And so the term wait in Scripture, also in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, is really just a synonym for extended faith. And the idea is that we are lifted up spiritually, and we may soar spiritually, and we may run and not be weary. We may walk and not faint in the way of faith. And what a blessing it is to have that in our spiritual lives. And when we understand, of course, these things through, again, the lens of the Word of God, we understand that when we do wait on the Lord, when we have this extended faith, it is not that we exercised that faith in our own strength and by our own merit. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, only by the very grace of God, that we can wait upon the Lord at all. And what a wonderful thing it is, not just for our own pleasure, but for the glory of God. He is honored most when we wait upon Him, when we trust in Him. And when we cast our cares upon Him, all our anxieties, all our burdens, all our sins, even when we may not have an answer for all of these things, yet there is a sweetness, there's a wonderful experience when we may simply surrender it all to God. Matthew Henry, he said that the Lord honors faith the most, because faith honors the Lord Jesus Christ the most. And so you see, there's benefit. There's benefit in waiting on God. There's benefit for ourselves spiritually. We feel that we're soaring. We're soaring with other Christians around us. We're honoring the Lord when we wait on Him. And we are strengthened in the walk of our ongoing faith. Those that wait upon the Lord in an ongoing way shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so as we think of eagles, let's remember these lessons. First of all, let's remember God's care. Eagles may be strong, and yet they're tender. And eagles, God says, are but a faint picture of our strong and our tender God. He feeds us. He nourishes us. He protects us. He leads us. He lifts us up. Think of these little eaglets in a nest. How they're squawking. How they're as it were, complaining all the time. I was considering this text this week, and I was thinking, how much isn't that like us? We're always squawking. We're always complaining. We're always making all this noise that probably is so dishonoring to God. And yet he is so patient with us. He's so merciful to us. He just keeps on feeding us despite who we are. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to soar. He wants us to know that he cares. This is the great lesson that we can learn, that God has care for his people. And so look to the fowls of the air, Job says, and they will tell you that the Lord, who has created the fowls of the air and who has created you, has done this. He cares for his people. And then, too, think of God's eye. Again, getting back to the eagle, an eagle has incredible vision. Can see two separate things, can see four times better than you and I. And God's word tells us in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 and Zechariah 4 and verse 10 that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeing what he may see. And you know, we can imagine, can't you, an eagle just soaring above the desert, soaring above the forest, soaring above the streams, and seeing just millions of things. But I'm sure, because they have their own limitations, they miss some things. I'm sure they see a lot of things, more things that you and I would see, but I'm sure they miss a lot of things too. They see they miss the little rabbit that's hidden under the log. They miss the little mouse that's burrowed here or there. But when God looks down with his sharp, sharp vision, he doesn't just see two things or 2,000 things or 2,000,000 things. He sees with infinite focus, right through everything. In fact, the psalmist tells us he sees our thoughts and he sees the intents of the heart. And just like Moses, who in his older years, he had vision that didn't fail, so the Lord, who is the eternal God, has vision that never, never grows dim. As we think of this eagle seeing everything, let's be reminded of the very sight of God, who sees everything. He sees when we sin. He sees when we think of sin. But the encouraging thing is he also sees our longings, our right longings, our proper desires, the way we do want to honor him, the way we do want to show compassion and love to our neighbor. And maybe you do that and you show compassion and love in the name of Christ to your neighbor. You think, does anyone even see it? Does anyone even know? God does. He sees everything. God not only cares for us, but he sees when we care for one another. And then thirdly, again, we are called to wait upon him. You know, sometimes we lament, don't we? Our prayer life. Sometimes we say, you know, my prayer life is so weak and so almost non-existent. But you know what lack of prayer comes from? Lack of prayer comes from lack of faith. Faith, you see, is the mother grace. Faith is the core grace. Faith is the foundational grace. The Puritans used to call faith the queen grace. From it all the other graces flow. And so how necessary, again and again and again, we are exhorted in Scripture, just like here in this passage, they that wait upon the Lord. And the form of the grammar form of the term wait also is in the imperative form that we're called to actively wait. This is not just a description of the people of God. This is an exhortation to us to wait upon the Lord. And so we have to pray. We have to pray with the disciples, like the disciples did in Luke 17 in verse 5. Lord, increase our faith. But then, as Spurgeon also always used to say to his congregation, don't make your prayers a substitute for your faith. You see, because we can do that as well, can't we? We can say, Lord, please give me faith. And then we just sit there. We do nothing. Lord, please give me faith. And yes, we are called to pray for faith. But then Spurgeon used to follow up and say, but then as you pray for faith, fall flat on your face on the very promises of God. In other words, they will hold you up. God's word and his promises, they will hold you. Trust, put your whole trust in him alone. That's what we're exhorted to do here. Those that wait upon the Lord. I have never yet met a believer who wants to feel spiritually weak and who feels satisfied with being spiritually weak. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? When we're just feeling down, we're feeling burdened, we're feeling burdened by our own sin, and we're not soaring like the eagles spiritually. But when we do wait upon the Lord, we will have our strength renewed. It will come back. And we will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. And we shall walk and not be faint. And let's remember that even as we think of these metaphors and think of the necessity of faith and waiting on God, that one day for all the people of God, there is a day coming when we will be soaring far, far past where all the eagles soar. We'll be in that place where we will never, ever tire, never, ever be weary, never, ever be faint. And we'll be with the Lord forever. And we will not have to have this exhortation. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, because there will never be a moment in eternity for the people of God when we'll have to have our strength renewed, because our strength will always, always be there. But as we wait for that day, let's pause and read the book of nature. Remember the eagle. And remember that God cares for his church. And remember that he encourages the weary. You know, we didn't go on and read past verse 14 in Deuteronomy 32. But in that first part, the Lord is so patient with his people. He cares for his people like the eagles. But then the very next verse, Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, we read these words, but Jeshurun, another name for Israel, they waxed fat. That is, they lived in with all the things that God gave them, and they forgot the Lord. It's heartbreaking sometimes to read the patterns of the people of God, how good God has been to us, and how terrible sometimes we are to him in return. And I pray, dear congregation, that may not be the testimony of us. I pray that we would remember all that the Lord has blessed us with, particularly the fact that he will care for us, his promises of care and provision, of warning and encouragement, and that we would constantly, daily, regularly wait upon him to have our strength renewed. Amen. Let's pray.